All right. Praise the Lord. Grab a Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Jeremiah 9. 2 Corinthians 4 and Jeremiah chapter 9. Now this is it's a Bible study, you might say, but it is a study. It really is. But at the same time, it is an exhortation. It's even a correction. You know, in the day that we live in, a lot of truths, when you just preach the truth or teach the truth, it becomes a correction. And we realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We know that. So we know that if you preach the truth, hear the truth, obey the truth, it's going to make corrections in your life. The same way as lines are going down the highway and signs and indicators and all that sort of thing, life is full of that, okay? Life is full of a truth that instructs, but it also corrects and reproves. And so this truth, and it's a big truth for us as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, this truth is an absolute must. And while it exhorts us, it encourages us, it instructs us, it also corrects and reproves. And it will correct and reprove some modern-day practices and preaching and teaching, but at the same time, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to declare a truth that is absolutely, absolutely essential to today's life for a Christian. I want to start by reading 2 Corinthians 4. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so we have to stay in touch with mercy. We have to remind ourselves how merciful God has been to us to help us not faint, not fall away, not get weak, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I just want to say this as part of it, and it'll make more sense as we get through some other scriptures, but this thing that the world's condition is to be blamed upon Christians, the best I can tell in the Bible, is foolishness. Now, are there some things that the Lord has a controversy with the average Christian about? I'm sure there is. I'm sure that if you read over there in Revelation 3 and you realize the corrections he made and the comments he made, that as a whole he has that. But you don't find the Lord holding mankind accountable for people who are blinded by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So with that in mind, let's start reading verse 5. This all complete together passage. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And we're going to read on a little bit, because here's what I want you to get hold of. We're not supposed to be preaching the changes in our life. We're not supposed to be preaching ourselves and our life. And we're not even supposed to be commending. Look, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this light is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not merely a better life. It's not an organized life. It's not a successful life. Sometimes that goes along with it. Sometimes it doesn't, if you'll read church history. So I want us to come to verse 7 and get hold of this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when he puts this treasure, which we're going to look at in verse 6 in a little bit, when he puts this treasure in an earthen vessel, you get what that is? That's a vessel made out of dirt, out of dust, out of clay, water and dirt and dust mixed together, clay, an earthen vessel. When you look at yourself, you need to realize you're an earthen vessel. I'm an earthen vessel. I'm earthy. I'm from the earth. And he says he takes this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he puts this treasure in an earthen vessel. Now get this, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of that earthen vessel. So anything that gives people the impression that the vessel has been improved would not be in accordance with what God's purpose is. Keep something there in 2 Corinthians 4 and just look at 1 Corinthians 1 for a minute. A very, very important passage goes along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The preaching of the cross. There are some who say it's foolish. So if you're not careful, those who say it's foolish would kind of get real subtle on you and say, you know, if you didn't preach the cross, I'd probably come to church and I'd probably do this and that, and we could improve this and we could get better results. And he says, no, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So whoever counts the preaching of the cross foolishness is either already perishing or they're classifying themselves with those people. Look, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Well, if you're not careful, you'll tune into, Fox and CNN and all that. They are full of disputers. Even the sports world today, people are making a living out of disputing over stuff. Where is the, because the disputer is somebody who's slick with their words, their facts. They can do battle, they can combat, right? Where is the disputer of this world? Well, the ultimate disputer of this world is the one who disputes against God, against God's book, against God's believers who declare it. He says, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world's wisdom doesn't lead him to God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He didn't save those who are magnifying the earthen vessel. He's not going to save those who think they're full of this earthy wisdom and that makes them special. For the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ, what? Crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block because they're looking for Messiah. Unto the Greeks foolishness. Because they glory in words and wisdom and wit and philosophy. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, now watch, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The very weakest thing that you could attribute to God is stronger than the most mightiest that man could come up with. For ye see your calling, brethren, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Let this sink in. He didn't choose the presentable, acceptable things to confound the wise. That wouldn't confound them. They could explain it away. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. He said, I'll take a nothing and I'll put my treasure in that earthen vessel so that the vessel doesn't get the glory. To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. How about you write in the margin there? Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, and you might want to write verse 23-24, Jeremiah 9, we're going to look at it. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now there is a big truth in these passages. We're not going to dissect it. I just want to point you to this truth, and I'm going to hope that you'll mull over it and meditate on it and rerun the verses and add to it. But we live in the day, in the earthly sense of man, the age of man, the age of humanity, the age of evolution, where we're climbing higher without help, and we are the highest that things have ever been, and we bring other creatures up and elevate them, but we are above them. And the whole problem is the God of the Bible is not in on this. The God of the Bible doesn't teach this. The God of the Bible is resisted. Listen, Bible versions are a form of scientific cultural evolution. If you could boil the whole thing down, go all the way back to the first real challenge to the King James Bible, 1880 to 1884, the RV stands for Revised Version. To sum up that whole issue, their goal was to make a more, quote, quoting them, scientific translation. Bible versions are a form of a cultural scientific evolution. And the problem is, it has found its way. Listen, in those versions, there are new doctrines regarding man. And there are heresies regarding the Lord. You got to get this if you want to change things around. All you've got to do is change where the Lord God fits in the universe, and change where man fits, and change where creation fits, Romans 1, etc. But here's the thing, it's found its way into Christianity. I mean, we live in a time when men, and strange, but fundamental type believers, independent Baptist Bible believers, sit in judgment on Bible characters. Who would have ever thought that would happen? I cringe when I hear that. Now, I'm not. We know we're written. They're written for our learning. We know they're written for us to get something out of. But to hear many of these men, you would think that they honestly believe their life is cleaner than David's. That they're closer to God than David, or they're closer to God than Paul, or they're closer to God than Jeremiah, or closer to God than Samuel or Elijah. And to me, that's a scary thought. Do you know, the best I can tell from the Bible, even if a man was closer to God than those guys, let's take what he said in Ezekiel, Noah, Daniel, and Job. He said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in that generation, they could not deliver it. Even if a guy really was walking as close as Noah, Daniel, and Job, I don't know that he'd be aware of it without falling. See, these passages of Scripture say we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And then he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the tendency is to commend things on a human, on an earthly basis. And to lift up, you say, well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power. Listen, the power of God has slipped way into the past as far as what people think is important. They've even taken and equated the power of God with earthly success. They commend on a human basis. You take, for example, when Paul would write, example, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. If Paul was writing today, or someone was writing this introduction for Paul, his basis wouldn't be on his calling by the will of God. His basis would be on his family, maybe. His basis would be on how his vision has grown a church. Or his basis would be on how widely read he is of what he's written, etc. Here he says, my whole claim, my whole approach to you is that I am appealing to you on this one basis. And that basis is the call of God according to his will. He said, I am an apostle according to the will of God. He says in another place that God counted him faithful. He counted him faithful before he even got started. He said, Paul, I'm going to look at you. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to start you all faithful. And I want you to do what you're doing because it's my will. Not because you have a propensity for it. Not because you have this gift. Not because you studied this. Not because you have these habits. Are some of those things important? Do you find them in common with some men and women that God has done the work through? Yeah. But when you read your Bible, you get Bible characters, warts and all. We don't find that today. In fact, we even find this thing that would have you believe that Christians have evolved to the point where they don't have really anything for God to have to cover. They don't have anything for God to have to overlook because He's done so much to them. They basically don't really present themselves as an earthen vessel. Now, I know. We have a kind of Christianity today that is lascivious. They're carnal. And they just kind of, as they say, let it all hang out there. And they just, you know, so we're not talking about that kind of thing. But in today's modern ministry, it is so much about image and appearance. And it's so much about commendation and recommendation. And Paul said, we preach not ourselves. He says, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. Would you not say that to not tell somebody where to find the pure words of God, to know it yourself but not tell them, would be in a measure deceitful? It's got to be. He said, we don't preach ourselves. Now, we're not to be purposely eccentric or carnal. We're not to be purposely worldly. But we're also plainly told we're not supposed to be slick and smooth and proud of our earthly life. Let's take this verse for a minute. Now, we're going to go just a minute over to the book of Ruth chapter 4. So maybe put a little marker in Ruth 4, but focus with me a little bit. Think with me about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. First of all, we have this treasure. The treasure. The treasure is defined. But we have this treasure. What treasure? Look up. Verse 6. Look in your Bible. Look at it. He said, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. What is it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the light of salvation, the light of sanctification, the light that He brings to us, He is the treasure. Listen, your life is not the treasure. Your organizational abilities, or your finances, or your health, or your relationships, or your yuppie life. That is not the treasure He puts into a believer. But to hear so much of the modern, fundamental, independent Baptist preaching today, you would think that what God's whole thing about is putting in you your best life now. You see, the same people who would say, you know, we're not going down this Joel Osteen path. This your best life. Now, the very same thing. People are preaching a form of it without calling it that. Because they're trying to appeal on the basis of humanity. The treasure isn't your life and my life. The treasure isn't morality. The treasure isn't success of relationships. The treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ and the light that He brings and the light of the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For example, the Scriptures. God took the Scriptures and He produced them by humans. He gave this treasure to us that gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ's sayings in the Gospel accounts. He gave us the salvation plan. He gave us the elements that cause us to understand what He's done in our life, sanctification and the crucified life. The treasure. The treasure is in verse 6. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves. Look at verse 5. But Christ Jesus the Lord. The appeal today, and again, there's got to be some correction out of this truth. If as a whole, Bible believing or fundamental Christianity has gone down a path that has swerved off or veered off or even eased off And Paul's writing to Corinthians 2,000 years ago about this subject, so it's already something that's a temptation. They had gotten off track. They were using themselves and human life, and they were appealing on the grounds of human life. And you know, if you're not careful, you're going to be an instrument of cursing and not blessing. Because there's quite a few situations where when a person comes to Christ, relationships don't improve at first. In fact, many times there's a great division. And you know, people have sold out the Lord Jesus Christ so much in America, you don't see as much of that as you do in other countries. But it's happening as I speak right this minute. In many places around the earth, people have lost their relationship with their family, not because they were arrogant or mean or hateful, but just because they received the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, and loved Him and became His servant. If you're not careful, we preach the human side of it. The treasure. The treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that we get from seeing Him, from His face, from Him shining upon us. You know, never, ever, 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 ever underestimate this. Never. It's important. It's crucial. It's vital that we don't underestimate this. Now, number two, with that, and we're going to tie it together, the vessel. So in one place, we've got God Himself. God commanded, verse 6, the light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts. Now see, passing out of track is a good witness, and it is. It's wonderful. It's great. And if you're not careful, you think that that is the shining out of the darkness. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. Now, do we pass out tracts? Yes. Do we talk to people about their soul? Yes. Do we want to win them to God? Absolutely. But what we've got to get a hold of, and we're going somewhere with this because He gives us examples, is the fact that we have the treasure, and that's the light of God, and He puts it in an earthen vessel, a dirt made of dirt and dust and clay and water mixed together and formed. And so we go all the way back to the beginning for a moment in your mind, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All right, let's start with Adam. I mean, if ever there was a human being that would exemplify and picture to us the right kind of physique, the right kind of health, it would be Adam in the garden. And yet Adam was an earthen vessel. Noah was an earthen vessel. Lot was an earthen vessel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samson, Samuel, David. And I want you to get hold of something. The prophets. The preachers. Can I illustrate a little bit? And it might not be your taste. And it might not ring with you, but Handel's Messiah is an amazing work. I have no doubt in my mind that God gave that to us through that man. Now here's what happens, okay? It's just an example because we're going to something more serious. Someone starts depicting, dissecting Handel's life. And then they begin to say, well, how could God give that music? Do you know He did this and He thought this? And then they're going to go a little further and they'll start talking about your King James Bible and they'll talk about King James. And then pretty soon, believers think the issue is over who's misrepresenting King James and what's the truth about it. And then they'll begin to talk about each translator and where was his level of separation and where was his life and what was it like. And the whole thing is lost. And here's why it's lost. And you can spend the rest of your life, and I'm not saying don't read, I've read tons and tons and tons on it and taught on it, but I'm just going to give you a clue, Christian. If you have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, then the vessel is not an issue. But you see, the sleight of hand, the slickness of the enemy, the subtleness has come in and convinced the average Christian that it is all about the vessel. Now, should you be clean? Sure. But can you find me a Bible character that didn't violate some, at least one of the serious commandments? Are you getting this yet? The King James translators were earthen vessels that God put the excellency of His power in. He put the treasure in them. and he gave us the Bible. Here's the problem, Christian. You're getting engaged in a battle of wits. You get engaged in a battle of wisdom. You get engaged in a battle of history. And there's nothing wrong with reading it. I'm all for the guys who are writing it. There's some really good Bible-believing men doing it. But I'm just going to tell you something. He says that those are earthen vessels he put that in. And the purpose is that if we're not getting the light of the knowledge of the glory of God through Jesus Christ, we're missing it. You know what old Bob Jones Sr. said? He said, every dog has just enough fleas to remind him he's a dog. And the whole idea is this, is we have got the treasure, salvation, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures. We have those. He gives it to us in earthen vessels. Do you know that some of the earthen vessels that God used, even in the last century, the 1900s, people today ease back off of because people have written stuff pointing out their earthen side, pointing out some of their earthen characteristics, and so now the fundamentalists and the independent Baptists and even the Bible believers have eased off and said, oh, well, you know, we're not supposed to do this. And whoa, whoa, whoa. God had His treasure in them. They dispersed that treasure to others through preaching, through teaching, through witnessing, through fellowship, through testimony in large venues and very small venues, small ways. But it was His treasure in an earthen vessel. And so if you analyze that vessel, if you read its life story, if you went and found out its habits, it's an earthen vessel. You are still an earthen vessel. You have not evolved. You're not a better Christian than Abraham. You're not a better Christian than David. You're not a better believer than Isaac or Jacob. But yet we have so much of that. It is so easy for human nature to take the credit. Let him that's glory, glory in the Lord. Not glory and say, well, I'm just so glad that God gave me this and did this through me. And God says, no, I just want me, him, to have the glory. Now, turn to the book of Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And I'm going to give an illustration of this that just really hits home to me. And I'm just telling you about things like, let's say your King James Bible. If you keep trying to fight that battle, there's always going to be somebody to parry your thrust. God put that Bible, He gave it through earthen vessels. He gave it through earthen authors all through those years. Moses, Moses killed a man. And then fled the country. What, you just going to pretend that didn't happen? Or perhaps some of you pretend you're better than Moses because you haven't actually killed somebody? Do you really want God to pull back the curtain on your life, on your thought life, on your motives? No, you don't. None of us do. Okay, now, the treasure, the vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God. The whole purpose is not to show human excellence. It's not of us. That the excellency of the power may be of God. Listen. And not of us. Ladies, here's a great temptation for you. You want your husband to have the kind of ministry that lifts your hubby up. That people think so good of him. And then you want him to be the kind of husband. And even if you're not in ministry, ladies, if you're not careful, you swallow all this stuff to where he's got to measure up to some imaginary, fictitious, or rare fellow, and because of that, he's not a good husband. What a load of rubbish. And same thing with wives, fellas. Same thing with them. Same thing. When you look at your wife. We're earthen vessels. You say, what? Let's give one illustration of this. Let's go to the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, you know the story. We have to review it a little bit. A Jew, Naomi and her husband, they flee from the famine. And when they flee from the famine, they leave the area because it's going to get bad. And they went to the country of Moab. Amnon and Moab were sons. One each born to two of the daughters of Lot. After his wife died and he ended up in a cave hiding. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the long and short of it is, Amnon and Moab were the sons that these two girls bear through a horrible relationship with their dad. So now these Jews go down to Moab. Their two sons go with them. Their two sons get married. Long and short of it is, the husband dies, the two boys die. Now we got a lady named Naomi. Naomi's a Jew. She's got two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, and they're widows, young widows. She hears that things are turning around, turning the corner back in the promised land in Israel. So she's going back and she tries to talk both of them into staying in their land of Moab because they're Moabites. How do you know that? It says all the way through there. Look at Ruth chapter 4 where we're going to be for just a minute. Verse 10. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess. Okay. So one of them stays. One of them goes with Ruth, with Naomi and pledges allegiance. And she makes a great statement that many have quoted through the years in Ruth 1:16. She said, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they come back to the promised land. But things are rough. In their absence, their land right had been set aside, and you might, as if there was, say, taxes due on it in our day and stuff, and so they're on their own, and so Ruth begins to go out and glean in the fields. Let me throw something into you about you, for you capitalists who fight with all the communists and the socialists, and everybody thinks one of those has to be right, and no one of those three is biblically fully right. They were commanded to leave the corners of each field unharvested for people to come get it. Now see, the typical super right-wing conservative fundamentalist would have a fit with that because somehow that'd be given a handout. Well, that's what Ruth got. All she had to do was go pick it up. She didn't have to grow it. She didn't have to plow it. She didn't have to plant it. All she had to do was go get it. Now, that's not just a handout. That's not just, you know, giving away stuff. The point is, God has provision because Ruth and Naomi are truly poor. Their need is greater than their ability. The long and short of it is, God raises up this fellow named Boaz, and Boaz makes a claim to Naomi's line, which includes Ruth, who has no husband. She is a widow. And there was a man closer to them, but he didn't want to mar, chapter 4, verse 6 of Ruth, his own inheritance. So he let Boaz buy it. And in verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." Ruth is a Moabitess. She's the earthen of earthen vessels, genetically, genealogy. But I want you to read something with me, okay? Look at, let's start in verse 11. "All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah.'" Maybe you're new to your Bible, and maybe you're old to your Bible. Do you know who Rachel and Leah are? Rachel and Leah are the formal mothers of all the tribes of Israel. Because even when their handmaidens bore a son, they did it through Rachel and Leah, authority-wise. And so Rachel and Leah were part of the producers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? "And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem." And this girl, Ruth's about to be famous in just a little while here in your Bible, in Bethlehem. Watch. "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Now I want you to just cast your mind for a minute. Historically, Judah is one of the 12 tribes, one of the sons. Judah is the one who the line of the tribe of Judah will come from, came from. He's the Lord Jesus Christ is genealogy-wise, genetically, in that line. But this boy, Perez, was birthed because Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And he promised her to be a daughter-in-law. And when it didn't come to pass, he didn't fulfill it. She pretended to be a harlot. He went into her. She conceived. And one of her sons that was born was Perez. And so in this prophecy, in this exhortation, they're making reference. But why? Why? Let's read it. Get this. Just let it sink in a minute, man. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So the Lord took this earthen vessel called Ruth, a Moabitess. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth is David's great-grandmother on his father's side. Ruth and Tamar are in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So what does that matter? Because they didn't do anything. They were earthen vessels. Physically, they received a seed and they bore a son. And you and I are pictured in several places in the Bible as the bride of Christ. David even said, My soul maketh her boast in God, in the Psalms. And so, Tamar, Ruth, Sarah, and Hebrews 11, they were not the source of anything. They were the earthen vessel that God used to bring it about. The power is of God. The power is not of discipline, although we should discipline ourselves. The power is not of education, although we should do some learning. The power is not our social standard. The power is not how our children come out, though we should want them to come out right. The power is not how long we can be married, how long we can pastor the same church, how long we can have the same job, although we should want to do well at that. We should want to. But your Bible came through original men of clay. And then your translation came through men of clay. And the whole purpose was this, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The book you have in front of you, if you do, the King James Bible, is supernatural. It has nothing to do. Nothing. Say what you want. You say, well, those men who translated had learning. They did. They had deep learning. They did. They made decisions. They did. Their wisdom was not theirs. Their wisdom wasn't based on how separated all their lives were or how identical their lives were or even what so-called denomination they were. It was based on God choosing them. Paul, an apostle, according to the will of God. And so we are born. Now get this, because we're born again. When we're born again, right? We're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. Should you live clean? Absolutely. Should you try to learn your Bible? Absolutely. Should you do the best job you can? Absolutely. But you better get a hold of something. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may not be of our life and our growth. And the next level we go to as a person and how well people can think of us. No, the excellency of the power is of God. And you know why there's such an absence of powerful preaching? Is that people, without meaning to, but they're preaching themselves. They're preaching how long they've been doing what they're doing, or how successful they've been at some part of it, or how successful their relationships are, or how successful their finances are. They're preaching themselves. And we are to preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. Father, please use this simple thought. Lord, this is at the very heart of being a believer and being a Spirit-filled believer. And may you use it in however you would through this earthen vessel, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.